We've been looking at God's plan for the ages. I reference Acts chapter 3, 19 through 21. Times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And how Jesus transfers us from the darkness into which we are born by causing us to be born again. Most people don't know that they're born in darkness. But it's true, Ephesians 2. His desire for us, once we have been born into the kingdom, is for us to be transformed unto his likeness and grow into his works and his ways. We recognize that to do this, we must live in this age by virtue of the power of the age to come. That's from Hebrews 6. We must first be transferred from the dominion of darkness in order to see transformation take place. So Colossians chapter 1 says it this way, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness," dominion, domain, kingdom, "and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God." Now see, if you were God, if I was God, I wouldn't make myself invisible. That way people could see me. And this is one of the hard things about God. Him being invisible makes him darn hard to see. It really does. And so for a person who is a linear thinker and only going to go by objective information, well, yeah, but that's just fairy tale. You can't see him. I thought, did you feel the mountains tremble? I mean, right? I mean, wow. Can you not recognize that he's here to be experienced? Now, why do I say that? A lot of people say, well, don't get involved in that emotional stuff, all the experiential stuff. You got to go by the Word of God. It's in the Word of God that you have experience with God. It is, isn't it? Now, how many of you know there are flaky people out there? There are. They should all use Head and Shoulders. They wouldn't. You know, but. So sometimes flaky people do flaky things in the name of the Lord. But we get a little bit too this way sometimes. I mean, you can. Right? You got to be careful. The same God that you love and that bled and died for you told the prophet to walk around naked for a year. He did. And to the wonder, finally the prophet obeyed and he did it. He told another prophet to marry prostitutes twice. Yeah. Well, you can't do that. You know. Now, why did he do that? Well, it's a picture of Israel's wanderings and all this kind of stuff. There was prophetic purpose behind it. But now, I've never advised anybody to do either of those things. But you say, well, but God would never do something like that. Yeah, he did. So you just have to be real careful not to put God, he's not like a bowling alley. You know what I'm saying? It's just not just this much. And so when he works with us, from his invisibility, sometimes he does things to demonstrate his reality. Okay? That was all free. That was for somebody. But he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. All things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is one of the differences between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. In the gospel of the kingdom, there's a king. And he has come. It says, he who is ascended, the same one who descended. Why? That he might fill all things. Jesus is to come and have first place and to fill all things. That's what kings do. They take over. Kings run the place. There's a kingdom. There's a domain. There's a rule. There's a sphere of governance and influence and protection and provision. And he's the king. And that's why it's difficult if all you've ever heard is a gospel of salvation. Thank God for salvation. But it comes with a king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? And he's our Savior. Now, he is the Savior of Saviors, too. But what I'm trying to say is, if he's going to be himself, he gets to be right. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings as our Savior. Okay? Now, that doesn't sound like an astounding difference. It is. But, because see, that assumes that somebody's in control. The King. Right? And most of us are Americans. Anybody being in control but us is a bad idea. Am I not right? And so that release of surrender, control of your life, and that is in the package. He knows it, but we don't always know it. But it's in the package from His end. Are you with me? So He knows He's the King, and He knows He's the Lord, and sometimes He has to help us understand that. It's so much better if you go into the relationship knowing that. But that He might come to have first place in everything. Those first two verses of Colossians 1 in the Amplified says it like this: the Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself, since it's Father's Day. The Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control and the dominion of darkness. We're born under the dominion and the control of darkness. Well, I don't think so. Doesn't feel like that to me. Well, that's because you're born into it. You've never been out of it. Get out of it and you'll find out. Right? He's drawn us to Himself, not to a religious idea, but to Himself, out of the control and dominion of darkness, and has transferred into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. So the idea here is that transfer takes place in order for transformation to take place. So He rescues us and transfers us from darkness to bring us into His kingdom, and the purpose of that rescue and transfer is transformation. I put some quotes in your outline. I put a few of my bullet points, but I want to read these to you real quick just to get the idea. The highest degree, which the mystics call the transformation or essential, an immediate union with God. So, this is it, the union with God, is the reality of pure love in which there is no self-interest. We talked about love in the prayer meeting yesterday. That's all we talked about. And God has this perfect love, He says, in which there's no self-interest. If He had self-interest, He wouldn't send His Son to die.
That's right.
Huh? So the difference between our kind of love and God's kind of love, one of the differences is there's no self-interest. And I haven't given my Moody Blues quote since last week. But when you stop and think about it, you won't believe it's true. All the love that you've been giving has all been meant for you. That's human love. Yeah, it really is. His has no self-interest. Our day-to-day life is of vital importance. This is really good to get when you're doing Groundhog Day and every day seems to be the same and it's boring and it's uphill and it stinketh. Right? Our day-to-day life is of vital importance as the mystery of transformation is worked out in us and through us by the power of Christ. No detail is insignificant because the reassimilation of all creation in Christ is to be complete. He's supposed to have first place in all things. So that means the recipes and the soccer games, and all that stuff. Life should be a giving birth to the soul, the development of a higher mode of reality. Now, he's referring to humans as animals here. The animal must be humanized. I like that. Flesh must be made spirit. Physiological activity must be transferred into intellect and conscience, into reason, justice, and generosity as the torch is transmuted into life and warmth. The blind, greedy, selfish nature of man must put on beauty and nobleness. The heavenly alchemy is what justifies our presence on the earth. It's our mission and our glory. He's here to make all things work together for good, to conform us to the image of His Son. I love that. Heavenly alchemy. That's cool, isn't it? Taking something that is junky and turning it to gold. Yeah, come on. That's a really, really good metaphor. In His love for someone, speaking of Jesus, He brought out that which was peculiar to a person's life, even though it lay hidden under layers of dirt. He loved it out. Therefore, many who knew that He saw them and loved them became new persons and experienced the great transformation. His love was not simply a reaction to something lovable as our love is. His love was creative. It called a new creature into existence. The old things have passed away and the new has come. Isn't that good? So how many of you would like to see a new creature come into existence? Especially the one you live with. Amen? He'll go on to the next one, he said. A fundamental transformation is expected. Something like a new birth of man himself, which can be understood only by the one who actively takes part in it. It is therefore a transformation which does not come about merely through progress in right thinking or for the sake of right action or through education of man who is fundamentally good. Nor is it a transformation through enlightenment. According to Jesus, a fundamental transformation is achieved through man's surrender to God's will. We'll read about that in just a second. This is great. It's unknown. I could claim it for myself because it says author unknown, but I won't. Nature forms us. Sin deforms us. School informs us. Christ transforms us. That's worth the price of admission right there, isn't it? And you can quote a famous man, author unknown. I like this. This is really good. Fire transforms all things it touches into its own nature. The wood does not change the fire into itself, but the fire changes the wood into itself. In the same way, we are transformed into God. Isn't that cool? So we're talking about something that is changing us from the inside out. All love in general has an assimilating efficacy. It casts the mind into the mold of the thing beloved. Every approach unto God by ardent love and delight is transfiguring. So come to him in love. So I put a lengthy definition here because I want you to get this. So I'll try to make it interesting, but it's just, I can't say it this good. That's why I did this. For transformed, the verb is metamorpho. It occurs only four times in the New Testament, twice about the Mount of Transfiguration, where it's called that. Then there it is rendered transfiguration. In the fourth place, it's translated changed in 2 Corinthians 3, and we'll get there in a minute. Now, a lot of this is in reference to Romans 12, which I'm going to read you in a second. The word comes from meta, which means across, and morphe, which means form. So it means change across from one form to another. It's like you pour water in a pan, you turn on the heat, and it changes from one form to another, from water to steam, right? From liquid to steam. The word comes from meta, across, morphe, form. So it means to change across from one form to another. The biological expression, metamorphosis, comes from it. The three uses of the word in the New Testament are how we can live a transfigured life. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of Jesus burst through the veil of flesh, and the disciples caught a glimpse of his eternal glory. So they got to see on the outside what he was carrying on the inside. Just so, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, something of the divine glory within will shine through our lives. The present passage, this is Romans 12, indicates that transfiguration comes through the renewing of one's mind. The verb is in the present imperative. Therefore, it means go on being continually transfigured or transformed more day by day. This comes from the constant renewing of our minds. Philippians 4:8 gives us some idea of this process. The third passage, 2 Corinthians 3, suggests that the transfiguration takes place as we reflect on the glory of God as the moon reflects the light of the sun. Sande and Hedlund, theologians, bring out the difference between the Greek words conform and transform with this paraphrase. Do not adopt the external and fleeting fashion of this world, but be transformed in your inmost nature. Isn't that good? Romans 12. This is from the Weiss translation. Weiss was the professor of Greek at Moody Bible Institute. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I shoot it off out of the New American Standard Version quickly, but I'm going to read it to you out of this. I therefore beg of you, please, brethren, through the instrumentality of the aforementioned mercies of God, by a once and for all presentation, to place your bodies at the disposal of God. And I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I think, why would you want my body? Take a look. This isn't even the best part of me. Well, don't you feel that way sometimes? But he doesn't say, give me your life. He says, give me your body, which is your life is in. That's an amazing story to me. By a once and for all presentation of your bodies at the disposal of God, a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, well-pleasing, our rational, sacred service. Giving him your body is your rational, sacred service. It's rational, and then you got to think it and choose it, and it's sacred in that you're giving it to him and he takes it. Rational in that the service is performed by the exercise of the mind. And stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but is patterned after the age. But change your outward expression to one that comes from within as a is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting in you putting to the test what is the will of God, the good and pleasing and complete will, and having found that it meets specifications, place your approval on it. In other words, find out what he likes and like it with him. Find out what he blesses and stay in it, walk in it, choose it, sing it, say it, believe it. This idea of living externally by the reality of the inside, that's what makes Christianity different than anything else. It's this, what the guys used to say, internal integrity, internal wholeness, and external integration. What gets integrated out of there comes from in here. If not, pressures from out here will cause you to act and react to them, and you'll act like you don't feel. You'll act like you don't believe. Haven't you ever had that happen? You get in a situation and you kind of just go along, or you don't say, or you don't think, and all of a sudden you're going, wait a minute, I don't believe that. What I'm doing isn't what I think. Sometimes even what I say isn't what I really think and feel. And now, I learned a little lesson there. It was really hard for me. When that's the case, shut up. Just don't say it. Don't say it, because if you don't say it, you probably won't do it. Hello? See, confession. Confession means to agree with God. It means to say the same thing God is saying. Let your yes be yes. So if I can say what he's saying, I got a good shot at doing what he does. If I'm going to talk and think different than he's talking and thinking, it'd be better for me just to put that sucker on hold, because I'm probably not going to act on it. Hello? See, that's what renewing of the mind does. It presents you with the opportunity to make the right choice. You don't always have to make it. I won't ask you, did you ever make the wrong choice? I mean, like before 8 o'clock this morning, maybe not. But see, the renewing of your mind is getting the word of God. Matthew 13:33. There are 3 measures of meal. And the lady takes just a little bit of leaven and works it through the 3 measures of meal. And it all becomes radioactive. It all becomes leavened. And one Holy Spirit charged particle of the Word of God worked through the 3 measures of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your mind and your will and emotions will take on the character and the nature of that illumined Word of God. Because the Word's alive, right? And the Word is a person, and the Word's on the book, in the book. Am I not right? And you let that happen. You meditate, you think, you sing, you pray, you act. Let that word of God get alive in you, and it will change you from the inside out. See, this, so transformation is both, boom, Mount of Transfiguration, it just happened. Jesus was like Jesus, and then boom, he was like super Jesus, you know. I mean, the glory of God was shining. He wasn't as encapsulated in his physical form. He was in his glorified form, and they were going, let's build 3 super eights right here. Peter was, I don't know if they're going to be houses of worship or he was going to try to sell tickets, I don't know, but they were wanting to build 3 right here. We're going to build these 3 tabernacles right here. Why? Because this is as good as it gets. No, it's not. As good as it gets is that being real in you and it coming through you. That's what Jesus was trying to say. This is in me. I'm going to be in you. Hadn't happened yet. John 20. Acts 2, it hadn't happened yet. And so Jesus being Jesus among them was awesome, but you being Jesus among people is what he died for. Isn't that cool? Woo, It's holy possibility, Batman. I mean, this could happen. It's supposed to happen. It's intended to happen. That's why the skies opened up and Peter's going, oh, well, this is it. This is it. We'll just stay right here. This is Super Bowl victory right here. And the Lord says, Pete, shut up. Shh, just a minute. Listen to him. Because Peter was experiencing something he'd never experienced before. I mean, he put you in the presence of the glory of God, unfiltered. What are you going to do? I can only imagine. What am I going to do? Hopefully it's not do what Peter did. Because see, Jesus was trying to say, guys, this is who I really am. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be in you because that's who he really is. And it's really going to be him, me, in you. And people are going to see it in you. And you know, he's looking at Peter and thinking, you got no idea that one of these days you're going to walk down the street and your shadow's going to hit somebody that's sick and they're going to get healed. And it's going to freak you out. And it's got nothing to do with your shadow. It has to do with my light. That's where the shadow came from. Huh? Come on. See, this is transformation. Now, it happened there in an instant. Paul on the road to Damascus, pretty close. Oh, he had 3 days where he couldn't see, you know, but he gained a lot of vision in those 3 days. And obviously, he was a much different person because he walked back amongst the people whom he'd walked with before that he was trying to kill. And then some of them loved him and couldn't believe it, and others wanted to kill him. So you can know he changed some. When people have a response like that, that's usually either really good or really bad, right? I'm thinking about going to my 50th high school graduation ceremony, celebration thing, and I don't know if I'm ready for that, and I'm not sure they are either. It was a different day in those days, if you know what I mean. I actually had hair then. My niece, who cuts my hair, moved to Florida, and some other lady just thought I would look better all bald and really got a hold of me. Anyway, so I even have less hair than I did last week. That's how hard it is. But see, this transformation thing, I don't know how to say this any more clearly. This is the norm. This is what he died for, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. We always quote Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and call according to his purpose. But 29 is the purpose, which is that we might be conformed to the image of his son. So we're supposed to become lookalikes. So it's not what would Jesus do, it's what he's doing. Right? I mean, what would Jesus do is not by bad lingo, but that's centered. I mean, it's like looking to Jesus back then, not right now. And he's like right now. That's why it's called the presence of the Lord. Right? And his presence will occupy your present and deliver you from your past and direct you to your future. That's how it's supposed to be. So, metamorphosis. Change from one form to another. I mean, I haven't made the grade yet. I can say maybe I get a C+. I don't know. I mean, you know, still working on this deal. But every once in a while, I mean, I've been cleaning out 40 years of stuff. And I've found stuff and some old high school stuff and stuff like that. And I even found a creative writing project that I wrote when I was a sophomore in college. And arguing Paul Tillich's theology, by the way. And man, I was lost, dude. I was amazingly lost. Really? Anyway, it was very obvious. I didn't need that to prove it to me. But even in that kind of stuff, you could say, wow, I thought I was obtuse to the truth, you know, just, but I really thought I was right. And that came through too, by the way. Teacher said so too, but in his comments. Transformation is an event and an experiential reality ongoing. It continues. Like Romans 12 said, it's this ongoing being changed in the renewing of your mind. And it never ends unless you stop it. Never ends, because we have the Spirit of God living in us, right? But just like Jesus said to his guys, there's a ton of things I want to tell you, you just can't handle it right now. Wait, oh, yeah. There are things, if I'd have said things I say now 25 years ago, I would have thought I was a profound dude. Because it would have been profound to me then. They aren't so profound to me now because he's inched me along a little bit. And I see things a little more clearly now. All the obstacles haven't gone away, but I'm seeing a little more clearly now. See, and that's how this is supposed to work. So the truth is, now listen to me, don't be mad. But if you're young and zealous, go for it. But don't quit going for it. Because you can be just as zealous 25, 30, 40, 50 years later, but you got more bullets in your gun. Huh? You know, that's just really true. Yeah. And so you might not be able to carry the bazooka, but you can still carry a wallop. I think this is, we think we have to settle down. No. You need to get loose. See, he needs to get loose in us. It's the release of the Spirit in us that needs to happen. Where he fills all things. He becomes the Lord, the King over all things. Don't you want him to be the King over the way you think? Your spouse does. Happy Father's Day. If I could think consistently the way the Lord thinks, my family would be happier. Huh? Now, I'm not saying they're totally miserable, and I'm not going to let them speak, so it's Father's Day. But this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay. So how does transformation take place? It takes place in one way by an act of the Spirit of God. You say, Paul's a pretty good example, right? Saul got touched by the Spirit of God. I'm talking about Old Testament King Saul, and he went away another man, the Bible says. Is Saul too amongst the prophets? Must be, he's prophesying. And he went away different. Now, he didn't stay different, that was the problem. But he went away, the Bible says, another man. So it happens by an encounter with the Lord. Boom. It happens by the renewing of our mind, Romans chapter 12. It happens, that's a little bit ethereal, but it happens as we have this ongoing beholding of the glory of the Lord. And I don't know how to express that to you any better than what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we behold the light, the glory of the Lord. And by beholding the glory of the Lord, we become like the glory of the Lord. Now, by the Lord is meant the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, reflecting like bright mirrors the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same likeness from one degree of radiant holiness to another, even as derived from the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. So part of it is this, to behold God, to behold him, which means more than a snapshot. Isaiah 12 says, you know, behold, you have become my Lord and my song. And to behold him is to become like him, seeing him. I thought you said he was invisible. Yeah, there's that trick again. So how do you behold one who is invisible? By putting yourself in his presence. This is marination. You know, it really is. This marination is about the best way I know how to describe it. But get in his presence. I've never been to a fake bake tan place. I burn too quick. I couldn't do it. But I've been with people who've been there. And after a few sessions, either they're overcooked or they look like they've got a tan. It changes them. You can tell they've been there, can't you? I used to do some Christian TV, and there was always this one guy who did a little Christian TV, and I would drive by this place to go to the television station, and same time when I did the show, he was recording things. He went by and did fake bake so he looked better on camera. It's like, come on, I'm going to look like this regardless. So I didn't do that. But I thought, oh, too bad you do that. But you could see it when you got on camera. They didn't have to put makeup on him. They put makeup on me once, and I just sweated it all off. And I said, no, we're going to go like this, Pillsbury Doughboy. It's just like this. It's how it's going to be. And You know, that's why I did radio, because I look like this. You think I'm kidding? No. Actually, I did live radio. Gosh, what fun. And live TV is the same thing. It's just got cameras. So I just treated it like I was on radio. It didn't make any difference. But this guy, I mean, it would look like I was albino compared to him. You know, and I thought, well, that's good. I get it. I kind of understand what you're doing. I'm not doing that. But being in the presence of the Lord is that. But you get the tan on the inside. Changes you from the inside out. And then you reflect the image of his glory. Haven't you ever been around people where you just know they know God, even if they didn't tell you? The trouble is those people usually tell you, but you know. But there's joy sometimes. Sometimes it's that sense of contentment or wisdom or something like that. And that's an ongoing process. So beholding his glory, all I can tell you is it says, if you do what it says in 2 Corinthians 3 and you behold the presence of the Lord, you put yourself in the presence of the Lord, you get transformed. That's what it says. Moses came down from the mountain. He didn't have any idea that he was shining like a sparkler when he came down. He'd been in the presence of the Lord, right? They had to cover him up. But he'll tell you if you need covering up. So put yourself in the presence of the Lord. And then, remember I said Matthew 13:33, where one little portion of the Word of God, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and you work it through your mind, your will, and your emotions, and it begins to change you. John 8:37, this is a crazy good verse, and in a couple of weeks I expect to come back here probably and talk about this again, but this is an amazing verse. Why don't we see more people transformed? Why are the social statistics so similar for Christians and non-Christians? I think John 8:37 is one of the reasons. He says, I know you're Abraham's descendants. In other words, you're the covenant people of God. Yet you seek to kill me. Now, come on! Religious people, religion does kill people. Because my word has no place in you. Wow. Because my word has no place in you. Think about that. Several years ago, I don't know how many, but, you know, 4, 5, 6. Doesn't that count for several? It's what you say when you don't know. We were going to do a family vacation to Branson. And so rented this house, and all of us, 11 of us, stayed in the house. And my daughter Jenny's kids were packing, and Jenny was trying to pack them and get them all, you know. You got three kids and then, you know, all this stuff, and they only have so much room, and we're only going to be gone so many days. And so put on your bed what you want to take. So stuff put on the bed, and Paxton, my grandson, put his Bible on the bed. And, you know, everybody only had this much room. She says, buddy, you know, like, you know, I got a Bible right here on my phone, you know. I don't know if we got room for that. And he says, Mom, it's the Word of God. He says, but buddy, you know, we only got this much room. We got to do it like this. And so he says again, but Mom, it's the Holy Word of God. She made room for the Bible. I want to tell you, it's the Word of God. Amen. It's the Holy Word of God. Amen. And we have to find, with all the stuff we have to do, and this is even vacation. This is happy deal. This was great deal. It wasn't like punishment or anything. But no, I need to take this with me. Oh, good for you, man. Yes. And Jenny makes room for the Word too, okay? But she knew she had it in her phone. What I want to say is, it's easy to say, I don't have room for that. Yes. And it's not even so much a cognitive decision. It's just that we have room for so many other things. And so one of the reasons we don't see more people transformed is that we don't make the kind of room for the Word to live in us, right? And not just talking about, well, I'll go out and buy 4 more Bibles, and I'll put one in my car and one in my pickup, and it's like the old evangelists used to do. How many of you have a red Bible? And it'd be 3 or 4 ladies with a red Bible, you know, and R-E-D. And he said, no, I mean, how many of you have an R-E-A-D Bible? And then they were afraid to raise their hand. I thought, that's highly manipulative, but that's pretty good. I saw somebody do that one day. I get what you're doing. Do you read it? It's about making room for the Word of God. One translation says it this way: "My Word has no place in you. It is not going forward or advancing in you. It's not making progress in you." Whew. One says this: "They sought to kill Jesus." So what do you, what does death mean? It's the ultimate separation, isn't it? See, and people separate themselves from him by not making room for his word. These were the children of Abraham. These were God's covenant people. These were not pagans. They sought to kill Jesus, to be separated from him totally, because they were refusing the advancing of the work of his word in them. That's strong, isn't it? Thayer, if you ever studied Greek, Thayer is kind of the guy. To make means this: to make place for his word in us means to receive into your heart and your mind, and to receive and keep in your mind and in your practice the word of God. Whew. Just think about that. What has he spoken to you? What has he enlightened to you? What has he quickened to you? Well, he intends to do something with that. And making room for him to do that, even if you have to slide something else to the side, right? It's really significant. So, see, the word's alive, right? The Bible says the word is alive. So, you ever get a bacteria in you? It makes room for itself, doesn't it? It gets in your sinuses and your ears and and you take antibiotics, which gets into your stomach, and you can feel it. I can feel it sometimes. If bacteria makes room for itself by getting in you and has a negative effect, couldn't the Word of God be as effective in us and have a positive effect? Think about it. Think about it. Well, you have no question. What are you going to do if an infection gets in you? Antibiotic. Pray that it's not viral, because antibiotic will kill it. What's the enemy going to do if the Word of God gets in you? He didn't have any antibiotics to stop it, because it's forever settled in heaven. Right. It's alive. It's full of light. Yeah, it's full of power. And there's no medication he can offer to quell it. Yes. Think about it. Isn't that cool? And so transformation means giving that word a chance to help you change your mind. He won't change your mind. He'll come to you and give you the options so that you can make a different choice. He won't force you to change your mind, because you're not a robot and you're not an angel. You have a free human will and spirit. But he'll present the truth plainly to you so you can go, "Oh, I see. That's what you like? Well, then that's what I want to like." Right. I mean, that's pretty simple, but that's kind of how it happens. Because I don't know about you, when I first came into the kingdom, I still liked a lot of stuff that he wasn't as fond of. Hello? Right? But as he implanted things in me and I exposed myself both to his word and his presence, I saw, "Oh, this makes you feel bad, doesn't it?" Well, that kind of made me feel bad. And I began to turn and I said, "Okay, well, then I'll make this choice. And pretty soon, man, I was doing all sorts of things differently than I was doing before. And it didn't hurt. And fewer people were mad at me, and you know what I'm saying? It began to come out of my mouth. I would come home and tell Kathy things. She said, "I didn't know you knew that." I said, "I didn't either." But I didn't, because he was changing me from the inside. He was revocabulizing me, which desperately needed to happen. And pretty soon I thought, "Oh, my want-tos began to change." That's the killer, man. That is the killer. Could you actually not want to do the stuff you used to love to do? Yeah. I've told the Lord several times, "I quit. I can't do this. I want to do this stuff. I don't want to do this stuff. Church, this, no thank you." And he'd laugh at me. He would laugh at me. Like, "You don't know what I'm up to." And he was right. I didn't know what he was up to. But I knew this. Jesus was real. I knew he was. I knew for sure. I knew he was in me. I knew he was doing stuff with me. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't understand it. I didn't know how to handle it. But you know what? Over time, it became obvious to me and to others what he was doing. And he kind of fast-tracked me because I got to that point where this is better. You know, I mean, I want the easy way out, to be totally honest with you. And following the Lord isn't the easy way out. It's just the wisest way out. You can make a mistake once and never have to make it again. That's great, isn't it? Nobody's ever made the same mistake twice, have you, today? I mean, no. But see, the truth brings light. And when light comes, it's easy to see. And then you recognize darkness. And it's easy to choose. Let's see, do I want pig pen? No. What's the other choice? Who cares? You know, like, am I going to argue? Well, you know, I had some fun in there. Yeah. Smell like deviled ham, buddy. Get out of there. That's really pretty good. What I want to say is making room for the word isn't just cramming it in your head, though it's going to start that way because you read it with your mind, right? But making room here for him to do what the Holy Spirit does with the Word of God. It's the Spirit and the Word together that changes the life. And if you do not bound yourself with the boundaries of the Word, then you'll never get to the liberties of the Spirit. You've got to know the boundaries of the Word so you can experience the liberties of the Spirit. They're both in there together, and they're both freeing. So, back to the question. Why aren't more people living a transformed life? Well, a lot of it is that people haven't been taught to. And now I'm going to be really fair. Part of it is that people haven't been taught to, and part of it is that people haven't learned to. Right? Happens both ways. The other issue is some of it just takes time. Mount of Transfiguration, boom. I had instantaneous changes in my life. Instantaneous. People came up and asked me what happened to me. I thought, well, you know, and I realized, oh, they're talking, because I was glowing. I mean, I just, you know, I looked different. I acted different, you know, that kind of stuff. I had a joy that was kind of, I've always kind of happy, but joy is a totally different thing. And I had peace, man. I never had peace. And I was like, you know, happy peace is pretty powerful stuff. And I couldn't explain it other than Jesus. You know, that's all I do. I'm like the third grader in Sunday school. What's the answer? Jesus! You got it. That's not a bad lesson to learn. So the challenge is, what do we do now? Transfer out of darkness into light is salvation. And we need to get that done with people by the boatload. But it doesn't stop here. Transfer is unto transformation. And that has to be the ticket. That has to be the goal. It's his idea that Jesus showed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration because, boys, this is what I'm like on the inside, and I'm coming to you. I'm going to live in you. He did not at that time. And I'm going to tell you, church, if you're a Christian, he lives in you. And he's not here to try to give you a different personality. He gives you a new person. You can add the ality and have the same personality you always had, but coming through the life of Jesus that's in you. And this is how he plans to change the world. And he's just smart enough to know he's got to change the church first. So he's going to change us on the way to saving the world. Am I not right? Cool. I think we'll stop here. Lord's been present with us this morning. Why don't we stand together? Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. We want to make room for your word in our lives, Lord. Not that we haven't given you some, but we want the Word of God to be what you say it is, active and living, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit. Spirit, right? Just to able to cause us to see and hear what you're saying and doing and cooperate with you. And so, Lord, if we could give you a Father's Day present today, I would say, Lord, here, we freshly give your word room in our hearts and lives. This is so amazing that you would say it this way, but according to Romans 12, Lord, we present our bodies to you. We give our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. What you say is holy and acceptable and even the most reasonable thing we could do. So we freshly give you our bodies. We freshly open ourselves to you to make room for your word in our lives. And Lord, I pray you would overflow each person and this place with the life of God in ways that are unmistakable as the expression of your love for us and for others. I can't imagine, Lord, what it would have been like to be the three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, to see you the way you express yourself in your glorified body. And you smile when I say that because you say it's Christ in us, the hope of that glory, the assurance of that glory. Lord, we want to be your glorious church, your glorious family. And we put ourselves in your hand. Say, Lord, you can do with us as need be to cause your glory to shine in us and through us. For the sake of the name of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.